Speaking of stories, the story of God's amazing plan of salvation begins in Genesis chapter 3, where the problem of sin is depicted by a husband and wife eating the forbidden fruit and having their eyes opened to their shame. Do you remember that story? The first meal mentioned in Scripture. And it wasn't a tasty one. So it's fitting that the end of God's amazing plan of salvation story is depicted by a husband and wife eating a piece of broken bread that Jesus gives them and having their eyes opened to their Savior. You want to join with me in Luke chapter 24, and I'll introduce you to the characters in this amazing story. Luke chapter 24, I'll begin reading at verse 13. That same day, speaking of Easter Sunday, that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Sure, he was wearing a disguise, like maybe a pair of sunglasses. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Clopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have been happening there in these days?" Can you hear the incredulity in his voice? Really? You haven't been paying attention? Two disciples, one of them is named Clopas. I would suggest to you that the other is his wife, Mary. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, Mary is one of several women who are among the very few followers of Christ who stand there at the foot of the cross. And Mary is introduced at that point as the wife of Clopas. So I would suggest to you that Clopas and his wife, Mary, were on their way home to Emmaus from Jerusalem that Easter Sunday morning. Mary, the one who had had a front row seat to the overwhelming power of the Roman Empire, she had seen how they had crushed the life out of Jesus of Nazareth. And in the process, they had crushed her hope that Jesus was the Messiah. So as they begin their conversation with Jesus on the road down to Emmaus, we begin to see a glimpse of the Messiah that Clopas and Mary would have liked to have had, the Messiah they would have preferred. Pick up with verse 18. One of them, named Clopas, asked Jesus, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asks innocently. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said. But they didn't see Jesus." Notice that Clopas is hesitant to call Jesus the Messiah. He says he was a prophet. I mean, that's pretty good, right? But not the Messiah. He was prophet, and yeah, sure, he was powerful in word and deed, but she doesn't say this, he doesn't say this, but it's written there between the lines. But Messiahs don't allow themselves to be killed, do they? That wasn't part of what I was expecting from the Messiah. This story didn't end the way I thought it would. So yeah, he was a prophet. He said some great stuff. He performed miracles, but I'm not so sure he was the Messiah. And then he says, it's been the third day since this took place. It was a common belief at the time that on the third day, a dead person's spirit departed from their body. It's been 3 days since Jesus was crucified. So in other words, they've reached the point of no return. Jesus is good and dead. And so is their hope. He says they had hoped that Jesus would have redeemed Israel. Redeemed Israel. What do you suppose that means? What was the expectation that they had that Jesus would redeem Israel? Now, don't forget that this whole saga takes place while the Passover festival is being celebrated in Jerusalem, right? And the Passover is the celebration of what event in the life of Israel? The Exodus. After more than 400 years of slavery in Egypt, a Messiah showed up, and his name was Moses. He had been anointed by God, chosen by God to lead the people out of slavery into freedom. Freedom! That was the story of a Messiah, freedom. Moses wasn't the only messianic figure in their memories that day on the road down to Emmaus this morning. I would imagine they were also thinking of other messianic figures. There was Gideon who defeated the Midianites. Do you remember that story? Has his army whittled down to 300 men, not a weapon among them, but somehow or another they're able to completely decimate the Midianite army. They might have been thinking about the messianic figure named David, who had killed Goliath with just a stone and Goliath's own sword. Perhaps they were thinking about the messianic figure named Elijah, who had defeated the prophets of Baal. Do you remember that bloody story? Or perhaps more recently they were thinking about Judas Maccabeus, who just a couple hundred years earlier had led the Israelites to throw off the oppression of the Syrians, who had destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and desecrated it. All of these messianic figures in their memory were militaristic messiahs, weren't they? They were people who had won victories using overwhelming force, human force, and the force of God. So likewise, the Messiah that Clopas and Mary were hoping for would have been a military leader who would have thrown off the oppression of the Romans, driven their armies out of their country. He would have restored Israel's glory and power. This was to be the dawn of the age to come. Everything was going to be different. To coin a phrase, the Messiah they had hoped for would make Israel great again. The Messiah they were looking for would have led to the resurrection of all of the righteous dead down through the centuries of Israel's history. And those resurrected people would judge the rest of the world. Doesn't that sound fun? The Messiah would have ushered in a prosperous and eternal reign of the King of Peace. So as Clopas and Mary are having this conversation with Jesus, in their minds, this was the Messiah that they had hoped for. This was the Messiah that they had longed for. This was the Messiah who somehow had gotten himself killed on a cross in Jerusalem. So who is the Messiah that they got instead? Join me at verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" This married couple, having had the hope within them crushed, now had their eyes opened to the real Messiah as he breaks the bread. Now, where have we heard that phrase before? Oh, that's right, the Last Supper. Jesus had broken the bread and had passed it to his disciples around that table, saying, "This is my broken body, broken for you, that you might have life." God's Messiah does not bring the kingdom with a slashing sword on a battlefield, but with broken bread on a communion table. Do you hear that? God's Messiah does not bring the kingdom with a slashing sword on a battlefield, but with broken bread on a communion table. God had redeemed Israel back at the time of Exodus, all those hundreds of years before. He had redeemed them with the slaughter of lambs and the spreading of blood on the doorposts of the Israelites' houses. But now, God sends his only Son, the Lamb of God, so that through his blood smeared on our lives, the new Israel is redeemed once and for all time, right? God's method for defeating evil is allowing evil to do its worst. Don't miss this. God's method for defeating evil is to allow evil to do its worst to his Son hanging on the cross. Our sin, death, evil, the devil, the world, doing its worst to Jesus. But then, and only then, does he exercise his resurrection power and completely gut sin and death and evil of its power, right? That's a good amen spot. As Paul would say, Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. But that's not the end of that passage, is it? God then exalted him to the highest place. Or again, in the Corinthian letters, Paul says, God's grace is sufficient for you. And how is God's grace sufficient for us? His strength made perfect in our... God's resurrection strength completed, made perfect in our weakness. That's how God defeats evil in us. So looking back on this story 2,000 years later, we can cut Clopas and Mary a little slack. I mean, due to their circumstances, they were a little confused about who the Messiah was. They were expecting a commanding general, and instead they got somebody who allowed himself to be killed on a cross. But due to the time that they lived, the circumstances of their life, we'll just give them a little bit of grace. But despite the advantage that we have of 2,000 years of Christian history, is it not all often the case that we find ourselves confused about the Messiah and the ways that he intends for us to live our lives? Aren't we a little confused about this military leader versus a suffering servant? Pick up again at verse 33. Mary and Clopas got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still, did not believe it because of joy and amazement, I'm not quite sure what that means. They didn't believe it because of joy and amazement. That'll be next Easter's sermon. We'll work on that. But he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Yeah, he's got a human body, a resurrection body that likes cod. That's a good thing. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem." And then get this, "You will be witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus failed to meet the nationalistic expectations of the people of his time. He wasn't the Messiah that Mary and Clopas and the other disciples were looking for. He didn't meet their expectations, and unfortunately, nothing has changed. If nothing else, Easter is a reminder that we follow a counter-cultural Messiah. We follow a Messiah that intends to turn everything upside down. We follow a Messiah who follows God's ways, not our ways. We know a Messiah whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Amen, amen, amen. If we were asked, if we were to ask our counter-cultural Messiah, "What do you do with enemies?" What would he say? Love them. Turn the other cheek. Pray for them, right? If we were to ask our countercultural Messiah, "What do we do about violence?" What would he say? Renounce it. If we were to ask our countercultural Messiah, "What do we do about money?" What would he say? Share it. What about foreigners? He would say, "Welcome them." What about sinners? He would say, "Forgive them." Jesus just doesn't make any sense, does he? That's because his ways are not our ways. 2,000 years ago, if you claimed to follow a Lord other than Caesar in the Roman Empire, you were a traitor. That was treason. It's interesting to note that most of the titles that the disciples and the scriptures used to refer to Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all of those were first applied to Caesar in the Roman Empire. He was the god that they had to bow down to. He was the god that they had to make offerings to. He was the god that they had to obey. And if you obeyed any other lord instead of Caesar, you were a traitor 2,000 years ago. In the first several centuries of Christian history, the Christians were primarily persecuted because they were disloyal and unpatriotic. Imagine these people that are benefiting from all that Rome has done, and you won't declare that Caesar is Lord? That's unpatriotic. That's disloyal. When's the last time someone accused us of being disloyal or unpatriotic because we follow Jesus instead of the gods of American culture? When's the last time someone called us countercultural because we live differently than the norms of American culture? Or do we just blend in, attract no attention to ourselves, just go along? Luke concludes his gospel with his version of the Great Commission here in these last verses I read. We are to be his witnesses, filled with his Holy Spirit, living our lives by his countercultural example. In order for us to be good witnesses, we must first see him for who he really is. Clopas and Mary didn't see the Messiah for who he really was. They had this brain full of expectations. And Jesus said, no, none of that is my way. My way is the way of the cross. And I'll let the Heavenly Father exercise his resurrection power after I'm dead. We are commissioned to bring about the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, right? That's how we pray the Lord's Prayer. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. That's our mission. That's our commission. To bring about God's kingdom, not the kingdom of American priorities. In light of the Messiah that Jesus ended up being, how are we planning to do this? How are we planning to be witnesses? How are we planning to bring about God's kingdom? Are we going to do this by political power? Are we going to do this with economic manipulation? Are we going to do this with shock and awe military force? Are we going to do this with eye for eye revenge? Or by picking up our cross and following Jesus? Just pause for a moment and think practically about what this means. How do we tend to solve problems in our marriages? If your marriage is like my marriage, I've spent an awful lot of years saying, I'm right, you're wrong. Do it my way. Toilet paper comes over the top of the roll. That's all there is to it. The spirit starts to move. How do we solve problems in our family? How many of us parents have said it's my way or the highway? How do we solve problems in the workplace? Eye for eye, is that how it goes? How about in our schools? We bully people into doing what we want them to do, right? That's how it works. How about in our neighborhoods? How many fights over the backyard fence have you been involved with? We have to remember that the Messiah that we follow does not solve problems with force or violence or manipulation or fear. He solves problems by dying on a cross, dying to himself, and trusting in God's resurrection power. Adam and Eve, that couple at the very beginning of the plan of salvation, took matters into their own hands, didn't they? They grasped the forbidden fruit. All they got in return were eyes opened to their sin and shame. The solution to the problem of sin is found only in the Messiah who dies for us and invites us to follow him into the resurrection power of his Heavenly Father. We can't choose the Messiah we would prefer, can we? We have to choose the Messiah that God has given us. And this is how Jesus lives his life. And this is how Jesus calls us to live our lives. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? And would you allow your mind to go back over the relationships in your life, marriage, family, parents, children, extended family, neighbors, workplace, school? And would you allow the Holy Spirit to bring before you perhaps some of the ways that you have brought about problem solving in those areas of your life? And ask that great question, what would Jesus do in these situations? Father, we have all been trained. We've been trained by the movies we watch and the TV shows that we watch, the books that we read. We've been trained by the news that we hear 24 hours a day. We've been trained to solve problems with force and fear and violence and revenge, getting even. But Father, you have called us, no matter what country we live in, you have called us to be your witnesses. We have called us to live your example. You have called us to do what you have called us to do, and that means to die to ourselves and to allow your resurrection power to solve the problems and set things straight. Father, forgive us for not standing out. Forgive us for blending in. Forgive us for adopting the ways of the world instead of the ways of God. Father, fill us with a spirit of obedience. Fill us with the confidence of your Holy Spirit in us, that in the days ahead, we would be your people, the embodiment of Christ in our world, the body of Christ for all to see. Father, help us to trust you and to follow you and to bring glory to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.